Good morning. Right, it's on. Turn to Luke chapter 22, please. It's a little loud. I don't know if it's the amp over here. Oh, that's much better. Thank you. All right, if you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 22, please. Starting in verse 54. Jesus has been arrested, and he's on trial for his life. The chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees have finally accomplished what they've been trying for years to do. They've got Jesus in their power. How are you feeling right now? Well, if you're a disciple, your whole world is probably quickly spiraling out of control. Quickly, too. It was just hours ago that you were eating a Passover meal with your Lord. But if you're one of the ones that has been offended by what Jesus has been saying, someone who's been resisting his teaching, you're probably feeling pretty good right now. And now, the sifting begins. Remember, earlier in the chapter, the Lord told his disciples, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. When you're sifting something, you're testing it, or you're revealing what's there. If you're sifting wheat, you've got the kernel, which is what you want, which is hopefully going to fall through the cracks of the sieve because it's heavy. And all of the lighter stuff, the chaff, that's going to stay on top and it's going to blow away. We're going to demonstrate what's really there. That's what Satan has asked for. Satan wants to demonstrate to the Lord what his disciples are really made of. Remember, Satan has asked for you. Satan wants to say, look, let's really see behind all of this talking, all of this readiness to believe who you are, Jesus. Let's see what these guys are really like. Satan believes there's nothing there, and he wants to prove that. But God wants it too. Satan doesn't know that he's working right alongside of God. Because this sifting is important. I mean, the Lord is all about truth, right? He wants us to know. He already knows what's there, but he needs it to be seen what's really there in our hearts. We'll see sifting of the disciples, Peter specifically this morning, and of the religious leaders in a sense. There's going to be a revealing of what's in the hearts of both. But the big difference between the two groups, the disciples, and particularly Peter, and between the religious leaders is Jesus. That's the big difference. All right, so let's start off with verse 54 in Luke chapter 22. Having arrested him, that is Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Wow. If you're like me, you've heard this story literally countless times before. You know what's coming. But let that hit you. Having arrested him? Throughout the whole gospel, it's all the gospels, Jesus is the one in charge. And as we heard last week from Mike, he is still very much in charge. But it doesn't appear that way. Jesus has been arrested. He's being led. When was the last time someone led Jesus? Jesus is always the one caring for others. Peter followed at a distance. What's he seeing as he follows? Imagine what's going through his mind as he sees those torches fading into the distance as they've got Jesus, his master, bound. And they're leading him away. Oh. Next verse. Verse 55, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. What's he thinking? You ever wonder what Peter's plans are when he's doing this? What exactly is he hoping to do? I'd suggest he's probably not even thinking at this point. I think he's probably just trying to make it through the day. I mean, think about what it's been for him. In the morning, the Lord sent him and John to prepare a room for the Passover. They've had Passover before with the Lord. There was a discussion between the disciples about who was the greatest. I mean, that's probably nothing new. Then the Lord laid aside his garments and washed their feet. That made it a little weird, I'm sure. And Peter, typical Peter, spoke up, tried to protest, but that didn't work. And then the Lord kind of changes up the Passover meal and brings in the cup and the bread and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Talks about a new covenant. He's told Peter that Peter's going to deny him, which Peter flat out refuses is going to happen. Then there's talk of betrayal. They go out. And they leave the upper room. They go to a nice, normal, safe place, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus often goes. And then Peter and John and James go with Jesus. He asks them to come and pray with him. And they watch Jesus fall on the ground in agony, praying that something would pass from him. And they don't catch all of it because they fall asleep through at least halfway through. And then one of their own, one of his friends, his buddies, Judas, who he thought was his friend, comes and does what all the disciples have probably been trying to prevent this whole time. He brings the chief priest to Jesus with a bunch of soldiers and they arrest Jesus. Imagine what Peter's feeling right now. I mean, this has all been one day, by the way. Traumatized, depressed, scared, tired, lonely, cold. Wow. And in that frame of mind, he sits among them. Interesting. I'll just point out that's a very unusual position for a follower of the Lord Jesus, sitting among those who've arrested him. And now, here's where the sifting begins. The worst moment of Peter's life, but also the best. The most important. Why? He's going to deny the Lord. How could that possibly be the best? Think about who Peter is. He's a leader. That's who he's been throughout the whole of his time with the disciples. He's loyal to the Lord. He's the one who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He said, you're the Christ, Son of God. He's been the guy of the disciples. And you know he's going to keep being the guy after the Lord goes to heaven. He's going to be, for better or for worse, a very influential person in the early days of the church. But how else has his attitude been up to now? Self-confident? Proud? Impulsive? He's the first one to speak up, even with what he says is flat out wrong. I mean, he's the one who pulls Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus. I still can't believe that. Imagine rebuking Jesus. He is the one who runs off at the mouth at the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord has to say from heaven, this is my son, listen to him, please. That's Peter. He's proud. Okay, I know what that's like. I know the answer, Lord. I got this. I'm good. But Jesus has an incredibly important job for him in the critical early years of the church. Imagine if he leads in that way. What's going to happen to the church if that man is one of the go-to guys for the church? Boy, we're going to have a rocky few years of the church history, aren't we? That would not be good. That would not be good. If he views himself in that way, and he acts on that supposition. I mean, think about it. Just a few hours ago, he was told that he was going to deny the Lord. Peter, of course, knows better. And he told the Lord that, "Lord, I am not going to deny you. I'm ready to go with you to prison and death." And boy, he set himself up for this situation, hasn't he? But so has Jesus. Jesus set him up for this a few verses ago, in a good way. Remember this back in the upper room? Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan has asked for you. See, Jesus doesn't need any of this sifting to really know what's in Peter. Jesus knows. And I find that encouraging. Jesus knows already what's in Peter. What's about to be revealed here. He already knows Peter's going to deny him. He already says it right there. But you know what? Peter's going to see it, and the world's going to see it. And so he gives Peter something to hang on to. He says, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Imagine what that's going to mean for Peter. Something to hang on to in what are going to be the darkest hours of his life. He's looked past Peter's denial and given him a job to do, not if he returns, but when he returns to the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. He's already got Peter, even before the situation. So let's watch what happens. So Peter's sitting there by the fire, warming himself. I don't know, maybe he's hoping nobody notices him. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And kerplop goes the greatest of all the Lord's disciples. It's a girl. It's not even an adult. Before a little girl, he can't acknowledge who his Lord. Peter's not on trial for his life. This is just a comment. Now, yes, there are men sitting around him who just arrested Jesus, and obviously there's this big element of fear here for Peter. But Peter had just told the Lord, "I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Guess he was wrong, huh? He thought that was in his heart. "Lord, I'm ready. Let's go." A bigger image of himself than was reality. You know what that's like? He wasn't even ready to stick with the Lord here. You know, Peter had no idea that he was really like this. I think that's safe to say. I don't think when he said, "Lord, I'll never deny you," that he looked inside and knew he was going to deny the Lord, but still, you know, kind of blustered past it. I think he really thought that he wasn't going to deny the Lord. And so this sifting, this proving what's really there, is actually important for Peter's sake. If you've ever been surprised by what's inside, don't worry, Jesus already knew it. He knew before. And in this situation where there's no adrenaline, there's no Jesus, His guard is down. That's when Satan's attack comes. You imagine what the moment of confrontation is like for him. I mean, he's sitting there. Last thing on his mind probably at this point is that anything's going to happen. And then he gets accused. And, you know, the blood just drains from his face. You know the feel. Oh, my goodness. Now it's coming. And he just reacts. I don't know him. And just like that, he turns his back on his master. On the past 3 years of Jesus' loving personal training, I don't want to be associated with him. Wow. Pretty impressive, Peter, huh? But that's not all. Jesus said three times, verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Sifting. We're finding out what's really in Peter. It's not pretty, is it? I'm not of them. Don't associate me with those followers of Jesus. What a joke. Twice now. I don't know Jesus. I'm not one of his followers. No association. It's embarrassing watching Peter go through this, isn't it? But I think it's very relatable also. Yeah. All right. Verse 59. Get a little time element here. After an hour had passed. So he has an hour to just kind of sit there. Is he conscious of what he's done, do you think? Is he just still kind of running scared and doing his best to survive? An hour has gone by. Maybe he's hoping it's over. But it's not. After about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are saying." This is the worst danger Peter's been in. If you read the other Gospels, it looks like this is a group of people coming after Peter, along with the brother of the guy whose ear he cut off. Yeah, things don't look very good. There's no way he's getting out. I mean, they've got him by his accent. "You're a Galilean. What are you doing over here? You're a follower of Jesus." There's no way he can get out. Or can he? And he finds a way out. "I don't even know what you're talking about." What? Who? Jesus? "You're not making sense. Please. That kind of stuff doesn't interest me. You got the wrong guy." Mark says he began to curse and swear. This from the man who literally only hours beforehand had affirmed to the face of the Lord he would never deny him. And now he's just a spineless, frightened Galilean nobody who's denied everything he believed in. So much for all his boasting. But now, two things happen. First is, immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Just like Jesus had prophesied. Rooster's going to crow. Before that, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. I don't know. Maybe it's at that moment that Peter finally, all of a sudden, just gets pulled out of the situation. What did I just do? What just happened? But then, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I love that. It's not the Lord happened to catch his eye. The Lord turned and looked at him. They're in two separate places. The Lord is on trial. There's a trial going on right now. And yet in the middle of his trial, the Lord is still thinking of his own. Jesus has had his last times with his disciples before his execution. They had the upper room. They had the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has been taken away, and yet he finds a way to reach out to Peter in the middle of his own trial. Wow. That's Jesus. That connection. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes, that's who I just denied. Him, my friend, my Lord, the one who loves me. And he knows, Jesus knows exactly what he did. What's in the look of the Lord, do you think? No condemnation. He knew what was going to happen. I don't think it was an I told you so look. Love, certainly. Sadness. Forgiveness. Compassion. You see, Peter may have just denied the Lord, but the Lord hasn't denied Peter. He's reaffirming that. He reaches out with that look. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, the sifting has been accomplished. We found out what's in the most outspoken of all of Jesus' disciples. So much for his self-confidence and his pride. There's no more room for that. Peter's now brought face to face with the reality of who he is. He can't talk it anymore. We've seen it. He now sees all of his own ugly sinfulness. But he now has a choice. He can harden his heart, ignore what's just happened, what's been shown to him, and explain it away. I was just tired. That wasn't me. I don't know why I did that. Or he can break. He can agree with God about himself and about his sin. Think how Jesus has been working on him over and over. Jesus has been pushing him. Don't think that rebuke wasn't meant to help Peter to see way back when Peter pulls the Lord aside to rebuke him and Jesus rebukes Peter. Jesus is trying to get Peter to see what's going on. And Peter has been resisting the Lord. He hasn't believed him. Jesus hasn't given up. Jesus hasn't written them off. But now Peter finally sees unquestionably and praise God for his tears. That's good. Praise God, Peter's weeping bitterly. His heart's broken. It should be. But that's good. That's what he needs. He's learning what the Lord has been trying to teach him over and over. That's what's in his heart. That he is a sinful man. That he's prideful. That he on his own is not useful for the Lord. Praise God for Peter's soft-heartedness. He's responding to this sifting as he should. And praise God for Jesus' promise that he can hang on to even in these depths. He went out and wept bitterly. All of a sudden, he's not at the fire. He's not with anybody. He's alone with his thoughts. And yet he can remember the Lord's promise, when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Oh, man, that must have been his lifeline. You know, this is the only way I think that this could have happened for Peter, that he could really have learned this lesson. Jesus has been trying for 3 years to show Peter, and Peter has not been learning. Praise the Lord, this happened. It's good for Peter, because now, think about later on when Jesus talks to him and the end of John and says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, I like you, Lord. That's not the same Peter That's a Peter who has seen what's inside and acknowledged it. You see, it's okay. It's okay that that's inside him. Jesus knew it was there in the first place. It's not good that it's inside of him. It's sin. But it's there. And the Lord's ready to use him. The Lord chose him. The Lord called him. And the Lord has a job for him. He just needs to acknowledge it. To give up on his own pride. And then God can use him. Then, now that this has occurred, now he can strengthen his brethren, really, without pride. Now he can do all the shepherding work that the Lord has for him with the heart of the Lord, because it won't be with the heart of Peter. He'll know, oh yeah, in me, in my flesh, there dwells nothing good. Yeah, we've already proved that. Okay, let me let the Lord take over here. And then the Lord can use him. This is exactly what Peter needed. Has this happened to you? Are you absolutely disgusted with what you just saw inside of yourself? Praise the Lord! Jesus already knew it was there. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, right? This is from the Lord. But respond the way Peter did. If you need to weep bitterly, go for it. Repent. And hang on to the promises that Jesus has given you, just like he gave Peter. What can separate us from the love of Christ? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor what? Things present nor things to come. What you're going to do can't separate you from the love of Christ. That's a promise. You can hang on to that one. He who began a good work in you will complete it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God knows it's in earthen vessels anyway. He's going to get the glory. So the Lord's trying to show you something. Let him. And let Jesus catch your eye, just like with Peter. He still loves you. Just as much. All right, we move on from Peter to the Sanhedrin. One trial of Jesus is already finished. They actually had Jesus during these denials, during this time with Peter. They've had Jesus before the high priest and some others who were assembled. And Jesus, put under oath before the high priest, is declared, yes, he is the Son of God. So they got what they want. They had false witnesses. It didn't work out. But they finally got what they needed in the long run. And now they're waiting for the dawn before they can begin the second trial of the Sanhedrin. Because if you're going to condemn somebody to death, you have to have two trials. And so they want to be honest about this here. So they're going to have the one trial at night and then the next trial at dawn. So we're safe. But we got some time in the interim. So what's going to happen? Verse 63 of chapter 22. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and said to him, prophesy, who's the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And don't get confused. The men who held Jesus are the chief priests. It's pretty clear from the other passages. This is those holy, righteous men, quote unquote, who are doing this. How did something like this start? Maybe somebody, as Jesus is standing there, the trial's finished, bumps into Jesus and curses at him. And somebody else emboldened. I mean, you know how this kind of thing starts. Somebody else emboldens, comes up and smacks Jesus. They hate him. You know how much they hate him. Then somebody runs and gets a blindfold and they start playing a game. Prophesy, who hit you now? You see the evil? And in other gospels, they're spitting on him during this time. Oh, disgusting. This is another sifting, by the way, in a sense. We got to see what was in Peter's heart. Now we get to see what's in these men's hearts. These men who are so holy and good. And, you know, they've got the robes. They love the best seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the marketplace. They love being called rabbi. They love declaring the word of God and saying that this crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed. But now when these men are left alone, when no one else is watching, with the one they hate, you get to see what's really inside of them. They're not holy. They're not sanctified. They're a bunch of rowdy, violent, vicious, malicious men. Just like anybody else. Think about it. Peter, praise God, has had 3 years of learning from Jesus. Now, Jesus had a hard time teaching Peter one specific lesson about his pride, yes. But Peter has been learning from the Lord. Peter spent 3 years learning from the Lord. These men have spent 3 years resisting the Lord, hardening their hearts to Him, saying no. The Lord's been pointing out sin. They've been seeing miracles. Do they know this is the Son of God? No. No. If they'd known, they wouldn't have crucified Him. But they know something's going on that they should be investigating. I mean, you don't work miracles like this every day. Something's up here. And there's the conviction of sin that they're both experiencing, for sure. I mean, they have to be, for the way they're reacting. The Lord is pointing out the sin in their lives over and over. And as He says in John, I say these things that you may be saved. He's looking for them to turn also. But they keep stiffening and hardening their hearts and not listening. And now they get their chance to show what they really think of Jesus. And we get to see what's really in their hearts. They have fully resisted all the Holy Spirit's working in their own lives. And you see the malice and the hatred. Simeon called Jesus... I've got the term that our preaching meeting had for him in my head, the rise and faller. He was the one who would make people rise and fall. He's destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. That was the term. These men are falling. Before Jesus came, they could pretend to be holy. They didn't have someone calling them out on their sin, as Jesus said, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And He's making some rise, the Lord is, and simply by being here, these men are falling. Oh, how they're falling. It's happening. And now see Jesus. Look at Him standing there, bloody, bruised, spit all over His face, blindfolded. Not resisting, not answering back, quietly taking it. I gave my cheek to those who plucked out the beard, it says. Quietly taking it. Hebrews 5:8 says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Son of God had always been subject to His Father from eternity past. But oh, it's costing Him now. He's learning obedience. Not that He was never obedient, but He's experiencing it in a new way. Father, You want me to go through this? We already had that conversation in the garden, remember? If it is Your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And you know what the answer was. Yes, it is My will. So He stands there, obedient, taking it all in. Prophesy, as they yell at Him, mocking Him, What does the Father see? Looking down on this beat up, humiliated, obedient son. He's beautiful. He couldn't be more beautiful than right now. Praise the Lord. Well, they had their fun, their little game, and now it's morning. So, as soon as it was day, verse 66, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "All right, if you're the Christ, just tell us, okay?" So now we've got the whole Sanhedrin together. All 71, we just need to briefly hear so they can condemn him based upon what he told us in the last night. They didn't hear from his own lips. But listen to Jesus take charge here. You want to see Jesus great and lowly in a verse? Listen to this. "But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.'" Boy, what an answer. You hear him take charge right back? "I'm not answering you. Look, we're not going to have a discussion here. It's useless. You're not going to believe. I've tried. You have been hardening your hearts. I'm not going to keep trying." He'll do that, by the way. Be careful. Don't push him off. If you're confident and certain that you don't want the Lord, he'll say, "Okay." And then you'll hear this: "Why are we talking? You're not going to believe." He knows what they really want. He'll give it to them. But we're not going to get tangled in the weeds of who you might think the Messiah is. Is he a religious? Is he a military leader? Is he? No. We're going straight for the jugular. "Hereafter, the Son of Man is going to sit at the right hand of the power of God." That's scary, by the way. That is not a call to repent to them. That is a bald statement of fact. This one that you have been hitting and spitting on and abusing is going to sit as your judge. Wow. And they want him to clarify. Verse 70. "Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.'" Or in perhaps common parlance, "Yeah, you bet I am. Yes, I am the Son of God." You see the Lord choosing, by the way? Choosing to obey his Father. We've seen him so many times before get out of sticky situations. You know, "Hey, Jesus, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or hey, how about this guy? This lady married 7 husbands. Whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection, huh?" You remember all these random questions they're asking him? Or when they wanted to push him over the cliff, Or as he told his disciples back in the garden, he could call 10,000 angels to come and rescue him. But he's not. He walks right into his Father's will. He knows what's coming. Verse 71, "And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" You hear the condemnation they have just spoken on themselves for eternity? Think how those words are going to ring in their ears on judgment day as they stand before the great white throne and see the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the power of God. "Yeah, you heard it from my own mouth." But they can't see. They've hardened their hearts. Like Pharaoh, they're now fulfilling the sovereign will of God and his plan to save the world. sifting. Sifted. They've been sifted. We've seen what's in them. We saw what's in Peter. Praise the Lord, He is a God of truth. He wants to work with what's really there. But He can change what's really there. The Pharisees wouldn't let Him. Have you been sifted? Have you just seen what you're really like? How will you react? As the Pharisees with hardened hearts? Hurling abuse at the Lord? Or will you be like Peter? When you see what's really there and the Lord shows you, and He catches your eye and you're like, yeah, Lord. Be soft-hearted. And then when you returned, strengthen your brethren. He's got a job. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're on such holy ground here. The Son of God arrested, spit on. Lord, You who the angels wouldn't even look on, but said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Oh Lord, we worship You in Your humility. Lord, we know that You're doing this in order to save us. Lord, us here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel in 2021, Lord, You're doing it for us. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And thank You, Lord, for Your love for someone like Peter, Lord. Someone like me. Thank You, Lord, for the hope that You gave to him, the promise, even before it all started. Thank You, Lord, for working in him. Thank You for showing him what was there so that he could then move forward and trust You, Lord, and let You live through him. Thank You, Lord, for working with such broken sinners. We love You, Lord Jesus, and we worship You. In Your name, amen.